Today's reading is taken from Matthew 23, starting on verse 23 and finishing on verse 28, found on page 992 in the Red Bibles. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness.
Well, thank you very much, Tally. I changed the reading, so if anyone's thinking that Tally was cutting it short, I told her to start at verse 23, so thank you very much for doing that. We're returning to these woes to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. We've been looking at them over the course of the last number of weeks, and we're breaking in today and looking especially at verses 23 and 24. So if I'm right, I think this is the fourth of the woes that we're on this evening. And I've called it the fatal attraction of legalism. There's something strangely attractive about legalism, isn't there? On the one hand, we hate people telling us what to do. We're resistant to rules. We find rules to be burdensome. But on the other hand, it's just easier when we know what's expected of us, how we're supposed to behave. We know that being a Christian is about having a relationship with God through Jesus, but at times the Christian life can be, well, confusing. And it would be so much easier if someone would just tell us the rules that we need to follow. At least that way I'd know when I'm doing okay, when I've done enough, when I'm good enough. Maybe you've thought that. It'd be so much easier if someone would just tell me what to do. In clothing, how modest is modest enough? With alcohol, how much is too much? In TV shows, what rating is okay to watch? In relationships, how far is too far to go? If someone would just tell me what to do, then at least I'd know what I'm allowed to do and able to do without feeling guilty for doing it. In fact, the attraction of legalism is so great that when we don't have somebody else telling us the rules, we like to make them for ourselves. Well, so long as I don't do those things, and so long as I do these things, well, then I'm doing okay. I've done enough. I'm good enough. Well, that kind of thinking might provide us with a godliness that is measurable and an obedience that is attainable. But it also provides us with a righteousness that is damnable. That's the warning that Jesus gives to the Pharisees in the passage that Tally read for us tonight. Let's look again at verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. The religious leaders are majoring in the minors. They're zooming in on specific parts of the law with incredible detail. Here it's tithing, the Old Testament practice whereby every Jew was to give a tenth of their income to support the work of the tabernacle or temple. There were those who were set aside to work as priests in the temple, and the tithe of the rest of the people was provided for the upkeep of the temple. That's the principle. The idea was about keeping the worship of the one true God central in the life of the nation of Israel. But the Pharisees, it seems, have become fixated on the tithe. They are meticulous in their tithing, so much so that they even tithe their with our garden plants, like mint, dill, and cumin. Now, of course, there were commands about giving a tenth of your crop, your income, to God. What we have in view here is the kind of plants you grow on your kitchen windowsill. It'd be like finding a 10-cent coin in the street and being sure to set aside your 1-cent tithe. Do you know what's appealing and attractive about majoring in the minors? Why it's so appealing? It's because it provides a godliness that is measurable. In the case of tithing, a specific monetary value. And it's amazing how we're attracted to a godliness that we can measure. Maybe you've tried to read the Bible in a year. You get a reading plan that breaks it down into daily chunks. A few chapters a day, well, that seems manageable. But somewhere along the way, you're not sure where, well, it's simply become a daily task that has to be completed without any thought about what you're even reading. But it's a godliness that is measurable. 11th of February, and I'm still on course to finish the Bible in a year. How good does that make me feel about myself? Maybe it's how long you spend at your quiet time, or how many books you've read, or the depth of books you read. Maybe it's daily working through your prayer list or your attendance at church. Maybe it is the money that you give. It doesn't really matter so long as you can measure it. And you're doing okay. You're doing enough. You're good enough. You see, legalism is attractive because it provides us with a godliness that is measurable and an obedience that is attainable. The problem is that while the Pharisees are majoring in the minors, they're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, the things that are really important. Now, in the Old Testament, God sends his prophets to confront his people when they withheld from him what was rightfully his. You might remember that question that Malachi comes with, an accusation from God. Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? It's not that tithing was unimportant. In fact, it revealed just how far God's people had strayed from him, how little value they placed on God's worship. And in the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians, there are two whole chapters dedicated to the issue of giving, chapters 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul gives instructions about how our giving should be regular, voluntary, thoughtful, and generous. It's not that our giving to God and his church is irrelevant. In fact, it reveals something about our priorities in life and what we think is really important. Now, Jesus says here to the religious leaders in verse 23, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The problem isn't really about their giving. It's that they've become so preoccupied with the letter of the law that they've lost sight of the spirit of the law, what the purpose of the law really is, about living differently as the people of God. But they're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Now, in the NIV that we read this evening, it used the phrase more important matters. But it's literally weightier matters. And that's an interesting word, weightier. We have very negative ideas about weight, don't we? We live in a calorie-counting, BMI-measuring, slimming-obsessed culture. We view weight as a bad thing. Everyone wants to lose a few pounds. But in the ancient world, weight was an indication of wealth and of worth, something that distinguished between the haves and the have-nots. As a young boy, maybe for some of you as well, one of my favorite Bible stories was that of King Eglon in the book of Judges. If you don't know him, he's described as a very fat man. So fat, in fact, that the sword that killed him couldn't be retrieved from his belly. No wonder that story appealed to a young boy. Now, when he's described as a very fat man, we're not being informed that he hasn't been to the gym for a while, or that he overindulged during the Christmas holidays. It's telling us that Eglon was wealthy. He could afford the best of food, and he enjoyed eating it. Here was a man of worth. Now, the Old Testament uses a word regarding God all of the time that refers to his weight or his worth. You may not have realized that connection before. It's the word glory. It literally means weight. It's the sum of all that God is, his weight, his glory. The weightier matters of the law, then, are those that most reflect God's nature and God's character, that show us what we are supposed to be and how we're to live as God's people, as those made in the image of God. And what best reflects God's image is not, and I'll apologize now tonight to the accountants, a penny-pinching accountant who makes sure that every last cent gets put in God's offering bag. In fact, what a terrible reflection that is of an incredibly generous God. Now, what best reflects God's image, we're told in verse 23, is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, when Jesus highlights those three areas, he's not saying these are the top three attributes of God, more important than all of the others. Nor is he saying that these are the top three characteristics that should be displayed in all of God's people. Rather, it's a summary of all of God's character. It's the Old Testament summary of the whole of God's law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's very like a verse in Micah that you might be familiar with, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It may even be what Jesus had in his mind. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, Micah is addressing the Old Testament people of God who think that they can live as they please, and that the sacrifices will be a quick fix to avoid God's wrath and anger against their sin. And you know, as Christians, we can live that way too. We can excuse all kinds of sinful choices with the knowledge that our sins have been paid for by Jesus. But there's something incredibly wrong with that thinking. When, as Dirav Davids puts it, we can recite the Apostles' Creed and live like the mafia. There's something desperately wrong when there's such a big gap between what we say we believe and how we live. Do I've seen people who are careful as they see it about their activities on the Lord's Day, and at the same time are far from honest in their financial affairs. People who are consistent in their Bible reading, but treat their work colleagues harshly. People who are meticulous about tithing and overly controlling with their wives' spending. You know, that's what happens when we zone in on one or two areas by which we measure godliness. Like the Pharisees, we major in the minors and neglect the weightier matters of the law, the things that most reflect the character of God, the things that make us most like Jesus. It provides us with a godliness that is measurable, an obedience that is attainable, but a righteousness that is damnable. That's the fatal attraction of legalism. The very thing that attracts us is the very thing that will kill us. Like the cheese on the mousetrap, or when we get to those lovely summer days when we need the jam jars for the wasps. It makes us feel like we're good enough, as though we've done enough, but it leaves us far short of what we're supposed to be, with no way of making up the gap in the middle and leaving us under God's judgment. It's attractive because it provides a godliness that is measurable. Now, what's especially good with being able to measure godliness is that it's easier then to compare ourselves with others and to see how much better we are doing than other people. Now, of course, I can pick and choose the areas of comparison and only focus on the ones in which I'm doing well. But the New Testament presents us with a view of godliness that is not so easy to measure. In our growth groups on Sunday nights, we've been working through Thessalonians, and there's a phrase that I've noticed cropping up a number of times. It's the little phrase, more and more. Here are Christians, Paul says, who are living lives that are pleasing to God, but he encourages them to do so more and more. That's chapter 4 and verse 1. He commends them for the love that they show to all of God's people, and then he urges them to do so more and more. That's chapter 4 and verse 10. And he thanks God for their faith in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, which he says is growing more and more. Do you notice how different that is to a godliness that is measurable? You never arrive at a time when you have done enough, when you are good enough. However much you're pleasing God in any area of your life, there is still room for further growth, more and more. That's how godliness works in the life of the Christian. It's not a standard that you're trying to reach. It's a lifestyle that you want to develop more and more. We're attracted to legalism because it provides us with an obedience that is attainable. It gives us that feeling we used to get as kids when we got to put a new star on our star chart. I'm good enough. I've done enough. But legalism offers us no hope at all when we fall short. Only despair when we fail to attain the standard that we're reaching for. I want to recommend this evening a little book that I found very helpful. It's not a difficult book to read. In fact, I'd say almost everybody here this evening will be well able to read it. It's called Impossible Commands, by John D. Alcock. Rather than presenting us with an obedience that is attainable, the author wants to help us see that Jesus presents us with impossible commands, ones that we can never achieve by our own doing, because the call of the Christian ultimately is to be like Jesus. He writes at one point these words, "Honestly facing up to the impossibility of my own obedience leads me not to despair, but to the God who is able to do all things." You see, God's commands were never meant to be things that we needed to obey to earn God's favor. God's commands and our inability to obey them are meant to drive us to the God that we need if we're ever to obey them. At one point, he presents four responses that we need when we're faced with an impossible command. Simply goes like this: I can't, I'm sorry, please help, let's go. I can't tell you how much those four little steps have helped me when I'm faced with a command in the Bible that I know I can't attain. I can't. Simply being honest with God about our powerlessness to do the thing that he's calling us to do. I'm sorry, not just because I don't have the ability to do it, but the truth is that sometimes I don't even have the desire to do it. In fact, my desires would take me in the opposite direction from the things that God commands. Please help. Just simply turning to God in prayer and asking him for help to do the thing he's calling us to do. And let's go. Let's try obeying God in whatever he's calling us to do. Legalism presents us with an obedience that is attainable. Things that I can do by my own effort. But Jesus presents us with impossible commands, things that we can't do, so that we realize just how far short we fall of what we're supposed to be, and so that we begin to look to him for the help that we need. You see, we're attracted to legalism because it provides a godliness that is measurable and an obedience that is attainable. But the attraction to legalism is fatal because it provides a righteousness that is damnable. Remember what each of those woes that we read are? They are God's judgment on the Jewish religious leaders who've come to trust in their own godliness, in their own obedience, in their own righteousness. It's a righteousness that doesn't need the cross, a righteousness that is self-attained, a righteousness that dares to say to God, I've done enough, I'm good enough. And that kind of righteousness leads only to death and to God's judgment. Jesus says in verse 24, you blind guide, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. They're so focused on straining out the gnat, the tiniest of the unclean animals, that they end up swallowing a camel, one of the largest of unclean animals. It's a laughable image if it wasn't so deadly. It reminded me of a rhyme. Do you remember the old lady who swallowed a fly? She was so concerned about swallowing the fly that she went to extreme measures to kill the fly. What did she swallow next? She swallowed a spider that wriggled and jiggled and tickled inside her. But it didn't stop there, did it? She swallowed a bird to catch the spider, a cat to catch the bird, a dog to catch the cat, a goat to catch the dog, and a cow to catch the goat. All because she was afraid that swallowing the fly would kill her. Her actions don't make any sense at all. Remember how the rhyme ends? There was an old woman who swallowed a horse. She's dead, of course. Her obsession with the fly ultimately led to her death. Now that's the Pharisees' problem. Their godliness is measurable, their obedience is attainable, but their righteousness is damnable. They have no idea how far short they fall of what they're supposed to be, and that it will ultimately lead to death and to God's judgment. How different is the gospel of the Lord Jesus? It calls us to a godliness that is not so easy to measure, but one that grows more and more as we reflect more and more of God's character in our lives. It calls us to an obedience that is unattainable because we're called to be like Jesus, who perfectly reflected the character of God. But it also offers a righteousness that is not of our own making, and that will be sufficient on the day of God's judgment, because it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus himself. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would help us to turn away from all of those forms of godliness that we can measure easily, and come away with the idea that we have done enough and that we are good enough. Father, protect us from lowering your commands to something that we can attain. But instead, may you fill us with a desire that we would more and more reflect your character in our lives, that we would more and more become like your Son, the Lord Jesus. Not that we might earn your favor, but because we know that you have granted to us and given to us a righteousness that is not of our own making, but one that is given freely to us through faith in your Son. And for this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we sing, I'm going to give you two things to do where you are with people around you. I've got two questions, which will go up on the screen. The first is, just with people around you, if you can talk very quickly, in what areas are you attracted to a godliness that is measurable? So what are the areas in your life that you're inclined to think, well, so long as I don't do these things, or so long as I am doing these things, then I'm doing okay. Okay, so what are the ones in your life that you tend to be attracted to or drawn to by which you measure how well you're doing in the Christian life? Second question, how might these four steps help you? I can't, I'm sorry, please help, let's go. Okay, I'm just going to give you a few minutes with people around you to chat very quickly before we sing again, okay? Okay.